We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. It's good to be here tonight. How's everyone?
Blessed.
Good. All right. Glad to have you here with us on a Wednesday night, here for some highly offensive teaching, as per usual on our Wednesdays. I like to keep it that way, bold and confrontational on Wednesdays, so I hope you came prepared, but it's because I love you, and it's because I'm here for your success. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, he's here for your success. The Lord is here for your success, Father God is here for your success, and so am I. You know, I don't know if people in church realize it, but as a minister, my success is directly tied to your success. You know, if you all came here and you were a bunch of losers and you were all failing at life and none of you could pay your bills, how do you think we would do as a church? Do you think we'd be buying new buildings? Probably not. Do you think we would be attracting new people? Probably not. So, like I said, I'm going to be highly offensive tonight, but, you know, your success and my success are linked, so I'm here to elevate you in your faith and what you're believing for, and we're believing God for your best and that you succeed in life, and as you succeed, we as a whole succeed, and God gets all the glory for it. Amen?
Amen. Right.
You know, when I was at a conference at Dr. Jean's church in Texas, one of the things he said to us when we were starting out, probably one of the first or second times that we were there, he said, he was talking in regards to the church. He said, it's just as important to get the wrong people out of your church as it is to get the right people into your church. And, you know, I mean, that right there is kind of like something that probably most ministers wouldn't really think about, is how do I get people out of my church? You know, generally speaking, especially starting out, you're just like, hey, it's great to be preaching to humans, not just chairs, right? So we're thinking about just how do we get people into our church? And, you know, as people come, inevitably there are people that come. You know, people, we say that there's wolves in sheep's clothing, and generally, you know, if you go online, they talk about preachers that are wolves in sheep's clothing, but that's not really the way that Scripture's meant to be, because the sheep are the ones following the shepherd, and so it's often actually people that come into a congregation not coming with an attitude of, I'm coming to receive, and I'm coming to be a blessing, and I'm coming to learn, but they're coming with, how can I take people out? And that's because the enemy, the devil, he puts people on assignment, literally, to come and to take people out of church. Through either wrong doctrine, through offense, through strife, through wrong teaching. There's a bunch of ways that he tries to do this. And so Dr. Jean told us, he said, it's just as important for you to get the wrong people out of your church as it is to get the right people in your church. And for the longest time, I've just thought of that in the context of church and what we do here. But let me ask you, does the same principle apply to your life? Is it just as important for you, if you want to succeed in life, to get the wrong people out of your life as it is for you to get the right people involved in your life? And I would say that it is. Let me ask about your marriage. You know, if you're single and you, I mean, if you're married, I worded that the wrong way, because if you're married, hey, you're stuck. But for those of you that are single and you're considering getting married, it's going to be very important that you get the right person in your marriage, right? But it's also important that you don't have the wrong person in your marriage. And how about when you go into business? And let's say you're running a business, and how about you're hiring an employee? I'll promise you this, a bad employee is far worse than, it's a much bigger situation than having a good employee. It's great to have a good employee, but one bad employee can do a lot of damage to your company. You know, even when you finally get rid of them and fire them, then they want, you know, to collect everything that they can collect from you. You know, so it's just as important to get the bad people out of your life, out of your relationships, out of your church, out of your business, out of everything that you can, and get the right people in it. People that are going to help you to pull ahead, people that are going to encourage you in the things of God, people that are going to pray for you, that are going to lift you up, that are going to be a blessing to you. Amen? This is how we succeed. The people that are influencing your life are directly related to your success, all right? And so tonight we're talking about We're back in our Wednesday night series on the heroes of our faith, and we've been going through different people from the Old Testament that are noted in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and so we're going to go there, and we'll start there tonight. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can turn there, and we're going to start in verse 8. Last week, we talked about Noah, and this week, we're going to meet our next hero of the faith in the Old Testament. And we're probably going to park here for a couple weeks once you realize who it is. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Pause there. So, we're talking about Abraham tonight, and like I said, we're probably going to spend at least a couple, if not more, weeks here on Abraham because there is just so much to cover. For example, tonight, I'm only going to scratch the surface, this is going to probably sound weird, but actually tonight we're going to talk not so much about him as a hero of faith, more so talking about learning from one of the mistakes that he made, which happens right in the beginning of his recorded history. And so, you know, we can learn just as valuable lessons from the mistakes that people have gone before us, from the mistakes that they have made, as much as from their success. And so we are learning about the heroes of our faith, and make no mistake, Abraham is a hero of our faith. That's why he's here in Hebrews chapter 11, and the first thing it says, "By faith, Abraham." So in the coming weeks, we're going to be learning all about his faith, and we're going to be receiving instruction from the Word of God, from his example, as how we can go forward in faith. But tonight, this isn't going to take away from him, but we're going to look at one of the things that happened right in the beginning that ended up becoming an issue for the remainder of his life, and not just his life, but for generations to come. Go with me now to the book of Genesis. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 11. Normally, we would go right to Genesis chapter 12, because that's really where his story begins. But before, I figured we could just mention this one little side journey just briefly, because there's a good lesson to learn from it, because it talks about Abraham's father. But in the very end of Genesis chapter 11, it picks up with Abraham's father, and his father's name in verse 31 is Terah. And it says, "And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan." Where were they going? Canaan. They were going from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan. And then what does it say? It says, "And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died" where? In Haran. Not in Canaan. So, this here is something that we can learn from. Now, I'm just going to spend just a minute here on Terah, Abram's father, because Abram is the father of our faith, and he is who we're focusing on, but things could have been different. We could be here talking tonight about Terah, the father of our faith, because where was Terah going? He was going to Canaan. So the thing is, one of the points that I want to make tonight and that we're going to see very clearly from a couple different men from this story is that our decisions have ripple effects throughout history. The decisions that we make on a daily basis have an effect on your history, they have an effect on your future, they have an effect on future generations to come, and we don't always think the decisions that we make are that significant, because we can't see 100 years down the road from now. Terah probably didn't know that him stopping in Haran and just hanging out there and him ending up dying there would have actually taken him out of being in the Faith Hall of Fame. You see, we don't actually know that God spoke to Terah, and we don't know if he had a word from God. We don't know if God was leading him to go to Canaan, but I believe that he was, because he was going there. And that is where God ended up calling Abram to go to the land of Canaan. And Terah was already on his way there. Now, here's another reason why I think that God may have called him there, is because God doesn't always include in the word people that didn't obey. Sometimes, you know, God speaks to different people in a time of history, and then he finds one that will decide, I'm going to obey, and they are the ones that we read about today. The ones that decided, I'm going to be obedient to what God has told me to do. They're the ones that are in history in the hall of faith, right? But that doesn't mean that there weren't other people out there that God spoke to and gave them the same word and the same instruction, because ultimately God was trying to accomplish something in this world. And so there's people throughout history that could have been probably could have been in the Bible, they could have been in the Hall of Faith, they could be people that we would be talking about in this series, but they're not, because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't do what God spoke to them to do. You know, I never have an issue with believing God for finances for the church, because, you know, if God spoke to your heart tonight and told you to put $10,000 in the offering and you didn't obey, that doesn't affect me. Not one bit, because God will put it on somebody else's heart. And God will keep putting it on somebody's heart until somebody is obedient and does what God tells them to do. Now, if everyone wants to get on board and do that tonight, that's fine. I won't have a problem with it, okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? Like I said, I'm for your success. So, just being funny. But seriously, no. My wife's egging me on up here. But so there's people that, you know, I'm not going to be, God will use somebody else if we don't answer the call, okay? So some people, you know, it's almost like, you know, like little kids, they do this where they think they can get back at you by being disobedient. It's like, no, you're not getting back at me by being disobedient. You're going to get spanked, and then you end up going to doing what you were told to do anyway. So you're just kind of lengthening the process. And, you know, so sometimes that's what people do with God, is they're just lengthening the process. But ultimately, when we have faith and we believe God for something, the answer's coming. Amen? Whether he uses you or uses somebody else. And I believe that here, this was the case with Terah, that we could be reading his history and we could be reading the man of faith that started all of this, that we would have his history, but we don't, because he stopped in Haran and didn't follow through with where he should have been going. Okay? But that ends the sad little story of Terah, the little that we know of him, and now we pick up with Abram, okay? So let's go back to Genesis. Now we're in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We're going to read down a few verses here, and then we're going to spend the remainder of the time talking about what happened here. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," mind you, it's always extremely important. Whenever you see "the Lord said to so-and-so" or "the Lord says," it's really important that we see all the details about what was said and then about what was done about what was said, and that's what we're going to focus in on here. "He said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth trees of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the east, or on the west, and Ai on the west, or east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." So this is Abram, the father of our faith, and he obeyed God, and he left his father's house and went into the land of Canaan where he was told to go, right? Now, one of the things that we're going to see tonight is that men of faith, these Old Testament men of faith, and even New Testament men of faith, though we're focusing on the Old Testament, they aren't perfect. They weren't perfect. And we'll see that this is true from the very beginning of Abram's Bible history, his recorded life, because the Bible picks up with Abram at year 75. So we don't know what happened in his life prior to that, but the Bible picks up with his history at age 75, and from the very beginning of the history recorded of his life, we'll see that he wasn't perfect. And we'll see that from basically all the men and women that we're going to study in the series from the Old Testament, that they weren't perfect. And that's a good thing. This shouldn't, you know, our aim isn't to aim at imperfection and be like, oh, well, you know, that means if Abraham wasn't perfect and Abram messed up and different, you know, Noah messed up and David messed up, well, that means that we're all just going to mess up and we can just assume that it's okay to be a mess up and God's all right with that. That shouldn't be our aim at all. It doesn't mean that we should be content with failure, but it does give us encouragement to know that God can use imperfect people. How many of you are thankful for that? I mean, I am, because I know in my life I haven't always been perfect. I've been close, but I haven't been perfect, all right? I'm glad that you guys are laughing at that and not just like, you know, I'm glad you understand sometimes my sense of humor. But so from time to time people mess up, but that doesn't disqualify us from being used by the Lord. It doesn't mean that there won't be consequences for those mess ups. And that's something that we have to realize too, is sometimes we think, well, I messed up and God is good and he's just going to forgive me and we'll all move on. And that's true. God will forgive you and we will move on. But you see in the Word that when people messed up, that there were consequences that happened. Okay? So God is merciful. He's gracious. He loves us. But if I went out and just blew all you know, my money, you know, on something that the Lord told me not to spend my money on, you know, drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, whatever, and then I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry that I messed up. The Lord is gracious, and he will forgive me, right? But that doesn't mean I'm not broke, and that doesn't mean that the Lord won't help me get out of being broke, but it might not happen today or tomorrow. It might take some time, some course correction, a budget sheet, some action on my part. It doesn't mean that the Lord isn't gracious. The Lord loves you and he's going to help you out. But, you know, it's not a microwave. And so we put our faith into action and we start moving in a direction and the Lord will help us out. He gives us direction from his word and from his Holy Spirit. And so we can take hope knowing that God uses imperfect people. Now, we didn't get to it last week, but last week we talked about Noah. And one of the stories that I briefly wanted to mention in this, because we'll see that Noah, even though he was a great man of faith and that God rescued humanity through Noah because he was a preacher of righteousness and of faith, he also wasn't perfect. And there was an example with him that really impacted the rest of history. And remember, I said our decisions that we make, though we don't really always understand how important one decision can be, it can have an impact on those around us, on our family, on the generations to come after us for years and years to come. And the Bible shows us that over and over. We just can't always see that in our life because we're not looking backwards yet at our life. But many people at the end of their life, they say, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have been a greater blessing to my children. I wish I would have told more people about Jesus. There's a lot of people that leave this earth and say, I wish I would have, because they're looking back. But we don't have to be that way. You know, we have a choice that from today forward, we won't live with regret, that we won't live with bad decisions, so that when we get to that point, we'll say, the last days of my life, I lived to the best of my ability and made the greatest impact that I could. So no matter where you're at today, you can have a better future going forward, so that you will have nothing to be ashamed of on that day. Amen? So, but talking about Noah, he rescues the world, which is fantastic. He's a preacher of righteousness, and we talked all about his faith, about how he preached righteousness for 100 years while, you know, he's waiting for this flood to come, and he doesn't know when or how it's coming, right? We talked about that. But then he gets out of the boat, and after some time, he grew a vineyard, and he got drunk. And, you know, I mean, people sometimes wonder, well, is drinking okay? Well, I haven't found an example in the Bible where much good came out of people drinking. And this here proves to be true as well. You can find the story. I'm just going to talk about it for a moment. But so Abram gets himself drunk, and he goes into his tent, and he's sleeping there butt naked, all right? So, this is the Bible story, all right? I told my wife I'm going to try and be more mature when I preach. But as you can tell, I'm still working on that. But so he's in the tent, and he's naked. He's drunk, and his youngest son, Ham, all right? Now, he wasn't a Ham. That was literally his name. His son's name was Ham, and he came into the tent, and he sees his father laying there naked and drunk, and what does he do? He goes out and tells his two older brothers, hey, guys, Dad's naked in the tent, and he's drunk. And so his brothers, they actually, which, by the way, that was dishonoring his father, which is frowned upon in the Bible. And so his brothers, they did the right thing. Japheth and Shem, they grab a blanket and they walk backwards into the tent, each of them holding a blanket so they don't see their dad, and then they lay the blanket on him and then they walk out, okay? So they were honoring their father. But because of that, Ham was cursed. And he was cursed by Noah. Noah told him that your son Canaan will become servant to Shem and the god that Shem serves. And so what's interesting is the lineage of people that came from Ham and the lineage of people that came from Shem. If you look it up, the people that came from Ham include the Canaanites. Now, if you're not an Old Testament scholar yet, the Canaanites were the people that the Israelites coming out of Egypt had to go in and conquer in order to get into the land. That's why it was called the land of Canaan. Now, I know in modern vernacular, we sometimes might call someone a Nimrod, but Nimrod was actually a man in the Old Testament who was a son of Canaan. And he is the man that established the Assyrian countries, a bunch of cities, Nineveh and many different cities in Assyria. And then he also established Babel. You know the story of the Tower of Babel? He built that city. It didn't end well for them. We can thank him that we don't all speak the same language today. And then also, he went on to found the Babylonian Empire, which we know that Israel had trouble with the Babylonians and became servants to them many years later. Also from Ham descended the Philistines, which also were a thorn in Israel's flesh for years and years and years. Also, Sidon, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Girgashites. All these ites were the people that the Israelites again had to go in and conquer and were again pests to the Israelites that they had to deal with. And also Gaza, also Sodom and Gomorrah. All of those people came from Ham. Just about every terrible person mentioned from the Old Testament and every people group that the Israelites struggled with descended from Ham. And that shows how the importance of one decision of Noah getting, because ultimately it really was Noah's fault. He shouldn't have been drinking and getting himself drunk. But he got himself drunk, and because of that, Ham dishonored his father and received a curse for it. And all of these terrible people came for it. But also, one bad act can have a bad ripple effect downward, right? But one good act can have a really good ripple effect downward. Shem, his descendants include Abraham and include Jesus, right? So Shem was blessed because of the action that he took of honoring his father. But I just wanted to point that out because we didn't get time to mention it last week, and it shows that men of faith, though they might be great men of faith, they can make mistakes. And we today can look back at history and learn from them. But let's get back to Abram, okay? I just don't want you to think I'm just picking on Abram, because I love Abraham. Now, he's not Abraham yet in the story. He's right now referred to as Abram. And I love Abraham, but I didn't want to only pick on him. I wanted to spread out who I was picking on, so just so you know, he doesn't get offended with me when I get there in heaven. And he's like, why were you picking on me that night? Now I'll have Abraham and Noah saying that to me. All right, but if we go back to the first verse, and I'm going to read it to you from chapter 12 in the Amplified, because the Amplified makes it a little more clear. Chapter 12, verse 1, now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, go for yourself for your own advantage for your own advantage away from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. So what was the instruction? Leave the country that you're from and what? And leave your family, right? Leave your relatives. You know, not his family, not like his wife and his children. The Lord would never tell you to do that. But to leave his relatives, okay? His in-laws, his outlaws, his brother, and all of those different people that were there, he was instructed to leave them. So what does Abram do? We find it in verse 4. Look at verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. What does it say? Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Woohoo! He did it. He's a man of faith, right? He's a man of action. He heard from the Lord and he did exactly what the Lord had said, right? He departed. But that's not all of verse 4, is it? And Lot went with him. No. Boo. This is bad, okay? Because what was the instruction? To leave the family and the relatives. If we look at who Lot was, you can, again, find it in the end of chapter 11 or here in this chapter. Lot is his nephew. He's Haran's son. Terah had three sons, Nahor, Abram, and Haran. And Haran had Lot, and then Haran died. And so now, Lot here, he's Abram's nephew, and he doesn't have a father, though we don't know how old he was. We can't just assume that he was young, but he decided that he was going to go with Abram, and Abram let him. But what was the instruction? To leave who? Leave everyone except your nephew Lot. Is that what the Lord said? After all, he doesn't have a father, so you should have extra compassion on him and bring him with you, right? But I mean, obviously, he's helping his nephew, and the Lord is going to have mercy on Abram because he sees his heart. Isn't that what people always say? Well, the Lord knows my heart. I didn't obey the Lord, but the Lord knows my heart. He knows that I had good intentions. He knows I was just trying to help my family, that I was just trying to help this nephew of mine. The Lord is gracious, right? And he's just going to let that one go. Oh, well, you weren't obedient to what I said. That's okay. I understand you were just having compassion on your family. That's what we think, but that's not what the Lord thinks. So what's the big deal about Lot going with Abram? So Abram, remember, he received instruction to leave Haran at age 75. Lot comes with Abram to go with him to Canaan. And as Abram became wealthy, we see that in the next chapter that Abram became wealthy in livestock and silver and gold, that Lot benefited from that blessing and also became a man of great possession. You see, when you hang around somebody that's blessed by the Lord, some of that blessing just kind of splashes over onto you. You know, when you're following someone that's faith, full of faith, and they're doing things for the kingdom of God, they're going to prosper, they're going to be blessed. You know, if you hang around here long enough, we'll be in a new building, a better building, a place where that'll be better for you and for your children. And if you hang around longer after that, we'll be in an even better building after that. And if you hang around longer, who knows what the Lord's going to do. But I promise you, if you hang around here long enough, you're going to become blessed because we're blessed. Amen? And so Lot benefited and became a man of great possessions. And we won't take the time to read the whole story of Lot, but it's found in chapter 13, primarily from verses 5 through 18. It tells the whole story, and I'm going to point out just a few things that happened here with Lot. The thing with Lot is, even though Abram was the reason that Lot became blessed, Lot never recognized that, and we'll see that. He never recognized that that's where his blessing was coming from. In chapter 13, it tells us that the land was not able to sustain Lot and his possessions as well as Abram and his possessions, which implies that they both had a whole lot of possessions, right? So If the land couldn't handle Lot and his possessions, that means that Lot had an awful lot of possessions, right? That's how we know that Lot became blessed by hanging around Abram. He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of livestock, right? But then it says that there was strife between Lot and Abraham and between Lot and Abram's herdsmen. They had strife between each other because the land wasn't able to contain both of them. Now, if Lot was smart, he would have realized that the blessing that he was experiencing in life was coming from his association with Abram, right? And if he was smart, he would have come up with some sort of agreement with Abram to figure out how can he stay with him. You know, he was having strife with Abram because, you know, they were probably fighting over how his livestock wasn't getting enough feeding, and their herdsmen were probably going back and forth on that, because that's what the argument was over. But if he was a smart man, he would have thought to himself, now if I leave here and go off on my own and start my own business, am I going to miss out on the blessing that I've been experiencing all this life? If he was a smart man, he would have said, Abram, look, I realize that ever since I sided up with you and as you followed the Lord, that my life has become blessed. And because of that, I know that right now, between the two of us, we have a whole lot of possessions and the land can't contain all of it right here. But I want to, so that being said, I want to give you my possessions so that I can stay with you and experience the blessing that is on your life. And he would have lived a very happy life in the family of Abram. But I think, you know, if most of us have read through the Bible, we understand what's coming to Lot in his near future, right? Because we probably know that that's not what happened. He didn't realize that he was blessed because he was with Abram. He probably thought to himself, wow, you know, I'm just as much a man of faith as my uncle Abram, and I'm just going to go off on my own. And so this is what it says, that after they had this strife, he looks out over the land because they realize that the land isn't able to sustain us both. And this is what it says in verse 10 of chapter 13. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. That's the land that Lot's looking at. It says that the land was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan and journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So what did Lot do? He chose the best. He's like, oh, that spot over there looks good, and I'm going to take that. He didn't say to himself, well, ever since I set up with Abram, I've become blessed and blessed and blessed, and so let me do something to return the favor to my uncle. No, he said, I'm going to take the best for myself, and that's exactly what he did. But then, again, you can read through this, through these verses, 15 through 18 in chapter 13, or 5 through 18. What does Lot do? After he moves out from his uncle Abram, he moves into cities. It says that he dwelt in the cities in the plains of Jordan. Now, what were in those cities? Remember we talked about Ham's descendants? That's who were inhabiting those cities, those cursed, wicked Canaanites. And all those other ites were the ones dwelling in these cities. And that's where Lot decided that he was going to go and live. And then eventually, Lot moves to Sodom. You see, it says that he moved into the plains of Jordan and he lived in the cities and he set his tent towards Sodom. And it wasn't before long that he found himself in Sodom. Now, the Bible is very clear that it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were wicked cities full of, and you can read the whole story throughout, but they were full of just about every kind of sin and iniquity and wickedness that you can imagine. And this is where Lot has now planted himself. So he moves to an extremely wicked city. And then what happens, don't worry, I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang in with me, okay? Because we first have to see everything that takes place with Lot's life, and then I'm going to show you how this applies to our life. Because right now you're probably just thinking, what does this have to do with me? I don't care about Lot. You will. So then Lot is now in Sodom, and this dude named King Cheddar. Now, his real name is Cheddar Lomar, but who really cares about that? I call him King Cheddar, because that's a much cooler name. So King Cheddar decides that he's going to attack Sodom, and him and his and three other kings come against Sodom, and they ransack the city, and they take everybody captive, as well as all the possessions. So now that is including Lot, because Lot is now living in Sodom. So now Lot is taken captive, and we know the story, and we're going to come back to this story over the next couple weeks. But Abram gets his 300 trained servants, goes, whips up on four different kingdoms, and defeats all of them, takes back all the possessions, and gets and rescues Lot. Okay? Can you see that Lot has begun to become a burden to his uncle? First, having strife between shepherds, between their people and their family. Now, he's in Sodom, living in a wicked city, and he's taken captive, and now Abram has to go and rescue him. Now, you know, it's not all bad because Abram meets Melchizedek there, and we'll come back to that in the coming weeks. But then Lot becomes an even greater burden because Abram now has to intercede for his very life, because we know that God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot is living, and that's where Abram has to then intercede on his behalf and praise and praise and praise with God to contend that his life would be spared. And eventually, and Abram got what he had prayed for, but it just shows that from the very beginning of dealing with Lot is now that Lot, he's had strife, he's been taken captive and he had to go and be rescued, and now he has to spend time interceding for his life that his life won't be destroyed. Okay? Lot's a great guy. Not really. And then after Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed and Lot was rescued because of Abram's prayer, what happens with Lot? He goes out into the mountains. His two daughters decide to get him drunk, have kids with him. Isn't that wonderful? Alcohol's great. Get your dad drunk, sleep with him. Great effects. Okay? So then those two children, they both of the daughters have a son. Those sons become the fathers to the Moabites and the Ammonites, which, if you're not familiar with your ites, let me explain. These are really bad ites to have in your life. The Moabites and the Ammonites become, once again, just like Ham's descendants, they become thorns in the side of the flesh of the Israelites, where they are continually having problems with them. You know the story that we talked about when the children of Israel left Egypt and they've now left and they're in the wilderness? Do you remember the story where the Moabite women came and seduced the Israelite men into harlotry, and then because of their sin, a plague came upon them, and 24,000 Israelites were killed because of the harlotry that they committed with who? The Moabites, these people. Do you know who it was that seduced Solomon into falling away from serving the Lord? King Solomon, who was one of the greatest kings of Israel, following his father David, and could have continued to have a great legacy. It was the women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and all these other ites. So you see, it's very important. We might not realize the impact of having one bad decision of how it can trickle down into causing many, many problems in the future to come. So now by this point, we realize that Lot was a pretty bad dude to have around, right? You can see that? So the decision to bring Lot probably seemed like a nice thing to do, to help out a fatherless nephew. The problem is that it went against God's instructions to Abram. You see, God knew that Abram's family were not the kind of people that he needed to be hanging around. Now, what's interesting, way later, after Abram has his son Isaac, the promise that he had been waiting for, when Isaac needed to get married because Abram didn't have any other children from Sarai, he specified that Isaac was to have a spouse from his family, from his other brother Nahor and from his children. But he made his servant promise that he wouldn't take Isaac back to his homeland because he knew that going back there would not end well for them. And we see that when Jacob went back to his homeland, He ended up wasting 17 years of his life serving Laban. So Abram knew what was waiting back for there, and he made it very clear that you shouldn't be going back to hang out with that family. So Abram received instruction from God when he was told to leave his family. Right? He was told, leave your family, leave Haran. Now the next time that Abram received instruction from God, have a guess when that happened? After Lot separated from him. And we don't know exactly how long that was, but we know that that was a few years. Okay, so we know who Lot is, right? Abram receives the instruction to leave his father's house and to leave the land of Haran. That was the instruction, the first instruction that Abram got. And now look, this is important. We always say your answer's in the service. This is very important because people wonder, why haven't I heard from the Lord more instruction? It's always important to go back and do the last instruction that you had from the Lord before wanting more instruction. What was the instruction from the Lord to Abram? To leave your father's house and your relatives. And Abram never received more instruction until Lot separated. It actually, the next verse is right after when it says that Lot separated from Abram. It says that the Lord spoke to him and again reaffirmed the covenant with him and then told him to go and to walk the breadth of the whole land of Canaan. That was the next instruction, which didn't happen until probably a few years after, because in the meantime, there was a famine in the land. Abram had gone down to Egypt and spent time in Egypt and then come back from Egypt and then had to deal with this whole thing with between him and Lot and their shepherds and so forth, right? So some considerable time had gone by, and that's when he got his next instruction. So let me ask, has the Lord given you instruction, a leading by the Holy Spirit, something that you know you need to be obedient to that you haven't been doing? You see, When we fall into those situations, we then think that the Lord has gone quiet on us. And we somehow think that the Holy Spirit, you know, well, I just need to go to another conference over here to get a word from so-and-so. No, you don't. You don't need to go get another word. You need to be obedient to the last thing that God spoke to you. And then, when needed, you will get more instruction. Amen? Now, let me ask the question. Who is Lot in your life? You see, most of us, we have some sort of project family member in our life, just like Lot. Maybe it's not a relative or a family member, maybe it's a colleague that you've been allowing to keep you from hearing God's voice. Every time you deal with them, a problem arises. We see that with Lot. Every dealing that Abram had from the very moment that he took him with him, he had nothing but problems with him. Why? Because he was never supposed to be with him from the get-go. Remember what I said? It's just as important to get the wrong people out of your life as it is to get the right people in your life. If Abram wouldn't have had Lot come with him, he would have had just nonstop success and ease right from the get-go. But instead, not that he didn't become successful, we're going to find out in the weeks to come, by his faith he became successful, but he also had this headache that he constantly had to deal with, and that headache's name was Lot. These are people that aren't pushing you into faith, but they're rather pulling you into a mess. These are people that after all you do for them, they aren't grateful, they don't change, they cause strife, and their offspring become a stumbling block to God's people. That's exactly who Lot was. And many people have a lot in their life. Some person, some family member that is no count, no good, that's causing nothing but problems with them. They're always trying to help them. They're always trying to bail them out. They're always trying to, quote, minister to them, but it's never anything but problems, and they only ever drag you down. Now, I said from the very beginning that I'm here for your success, and so is the Lord. And from the Lord's instruction, and I agree with the Lord, there's people in your life that you have to get rid of, and they're probably people that are close to you and that have a sad story like Lot did. They're probably people that you have sympathy for, but they're the people that suck your time, and they never help you go forward. And no matter how much you try to help them, they only ever drag you down. Now, we all know we're supposed to love everyone, right? Now, loving doesn't mean hugging and inviting them over for dinner at your house. You can love them by praying for them and ministering to them when they ask for it briefly. You know, some people with my time would go, if they could, they would spend hours talking to me all day long. Now, I'll talk to people as much as I can of people that want to succeed, people that are moving forward, people that are getting free, people that are advancing in the things of God. That's not a burden for me. But when people come and they want to talk about the problem that they were dealing with 3 years ago, that I talked to them 3 years ago about and told them what to do, and they haven't done a single thing since, that becomes a lot. Let me ask, you know, on the matter of who the lot is in your life, parents, are you taking your kids over to Uncle Lot's house and let them watch your kids? You know, because we think like, oh, they're family, you know, and because they're family, I have some sort of obligation to leave my children with them. No, you don't. How do you know what they're doing at their house when you're not there? They're your family, and you love them, and you bless them, and you encourage them, and you'd be nice to them, but how do you really know what's going on behind closed doors? Well, you know, we grew up together. Well, you know, I love them, and they love me, and they would never do. You don't know what people are dealing with. You know, I'm here for your success, but I'm not just here for your success. I'm here for your children's success, too. And, you know, people, you know, they take their kids to Sodom public school, and they leave them there all week long, and now in New York State, you know, it's full of all kinds of junk, and we let Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, fill them with thoughts of, you know, women should have the choice to murder their children, you know. There's an unending spectrum of genders that are out there. I told you, Wednesday night's highly offensive, so if you're offended, you know, I warned you from the get-go. So don't get upset with me. You should have left then. But, you know, we allow our kids to be raised by people with wicked agendas. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't love them. That doesn't mean we don't pray for them. That doesn't mean we don't share the gospel with them. But it doesn't mean we let them raise our children. And I know people are in different circumstances where not everyone can just say, like, yeah, I'm a homeschool mom. Some people have to go and get a job, and they have to send their kids to school somewhere. And maybe they can't afford to pay for private school right now. But do everything that you possibly can to be in that place, to put your kids in the best place possible. Some people just don't care. They think like, well, you know, I get rid of my kids for 8 hours a day. Praise the Lord. Being programmed to what our government says is okay. What our government says is okay is about as far from the Word of God as you can possibly get. Right? And so we send our kids there for 40 hours a week, and then we wonder why they're a screw-up after 18 years when they leave our house. They can't get a job. They go home and play Xbox. They just, you know, they believe that I can be a man or a woman if I want to, or a cougar, or a bird, or whatever I feel like today, it's acceptable. You know, and we're not allowed to tell them that they're crazy when they say, you know, hey, you know, I'm a unicorn. You know, then we're being insulting by telling them, no, you're not. You're a man. Oh, he called me a man. You know, I mean, this is, our culture has gone off the deep end. They're totally nuts. And those are the people, that's Uncle Lot, that we're saying, raise our kids. You know, so yes, it's extremely important who you marry. And you know, people wonder, you know, why is Pastor Jeremiah always talk about getting the wrong people out of your life? I'm going to continue to talk about it until people take me seriously. And I know that people don't take me seriously, not from a word from the Lord. Instagram. You know, I don't need a word from the Lord. I can just go on Facebook and Instagram. And don't be scared, you know, and pastor's creeping on me. Don't worry, I'm not. People just tell me. I don't even have to see it myself. Someone's going to say, hey, did you see this? And not that they're trying to gossip or anything. Well, at least maybe they are. I don't know. But sometimes, you know, that happens and I find out. And I'm just like, dear Lord, these people, they come to church, they're all holy, halo above their heads, and then they go out and they spend the rest of their time with the world. You know that scripture that says, be in the world but not of the world? Do you know that's not a scripture? That's a Billy Graham sermon title. There's actually no scripture that says that. Actually, just about every word that Jesus said is to be not of this world, and that we aren't to have a part of this world. Now, Billy Graham, that was a great sermon, and if you actually read the whole sermon, you would understand that he was saying the same things. But most people just heard that first part, be in the world, and they just stopped there. You know, so that's not the way that it's meant to be. We're not meant to be in the world like we're hanging around the world. No, we're not to fellowship with the world. And, you know, just because, you know, people, they don't maybe not want to believe me. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? We don't have fellowship with darkness. We shouldn't. We should be out of this world. We're born again Christians, and we no longer fellowship with Lot. We no longer fellowship with people that are trying to drag us down. We no longer fellowship with people that think the way that the world does. That was the first scripture that Billy Graham used in that sermon was, man, now it slips my mind, the reference, but it's be not conformed to this world. Is that Romans 8? I think it's Romans 8:1. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to the word of God. But people quote that, quote, scripture all the time. And they use it as a reason to say, well, you know, we hang out in the world, we just don't let the world influence us. Now look, I understand some of you are here and you're like thinking, well, my workplace is about as wicked as it can get. Look, you can start believing God for a better job, or if you're there, you have to figure out how you can remain walking in the Spirit and not being influenced by all the worldliness around you. But again, then once you're out of that environment, you need to fill up your spiritual tank, right? You won't succeed unless, you know, you won't succeed in your relationship with God if the majority of the people influencing your life are doubters. If you're trying to get healed and you have a bunch of people talking to your life that don't believe in healing, how soon do you think you're going to get healed? You won't get healed. I don't care if you come to church here on Sunday, and I don't care if you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. If Monday through Friday you got people that don't believe what we believe talking into your life, it's going to stop you from making progress in that area. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Be careful what you hear. So I know that everything that I said, you know, is a challenge tonight, and it's offensive in a lot of ways, and you can love your family members, you can love people, unbelievers. I'm not saying you have to say, hey, you're not a Christian, get away from me, I don't talk to unbelievers. No, we need to love them. We need to tell them that Jesus loved them, that he died for them on the cross so that they could be free from the sin that they're in. Not just, oh, you know, God loves you as you are, you're just, you know, God's going to love you all the way to hell. Why? What good is that going to do them? Amen? If we love people, we'll do something to get them out of the mess that they're in. Right? And so all of this stemmed because Abram was given instruction. The very first sentence following the instruction, he did half. He obeyed God, which is better than a lot of people. And he's a man of faith. And we're going to, again, I said I'm going to pick on him tonight, but in the weeks going forward, we're going to see the faith that he applied and that he took action on and that he lived by. And there's a lot that we can learn from him. But he didn't really start making progress and pulling ahead until he completely did the word of God that he received. So it's a matter of being obedient to the word of God. It's a matter of getting the wrong people out of your life. And it's a matter of operating in faith, right?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.